So let me start by just sharing a story with you. And this is told by Dr. Gary Collins. You may not recognize the name, but he wrote a book called Christian Counseling. And the book is probably about 2 inches thick. I've got a copy of it at home. So what I'm going to do is quote from his material. He talks about Dr. Ann. Obviously, he's hiding the name of this particular lady. But he says, Dr. Ann is a bright young professor at a university in Canada. He doesn't identify which one. She's well-liked by her teaching colleagues, and she's popular with her students, and she's very competent as a researcher. Earlier in her career, she received the Outstanding Teacher of the Year Award, and she appears to be well on her way to building a successful career as a scholar and a researcher. But few people know that intense feelings of loneliness are hidden behind Dr. Ann's vivacious personality and intellectually competent manner. In a magazine article, she read that one person in six doesn't even have a single friend with whom she or he can talk about personal issues, and that 40% of the population feels shy and isolated. Dr. Ann feels that this is the description of her life. Every hour of her busy day, she's surrounded by people. Sounds good. But she doesn't know any of them personally, and most of them don't even call her by her first name. Her family lives miles away, so at the end of each day, she goes back to her apartment, talks to the cat, reads by herself. There's not much else to do. Dr. Ann lives in a large metropolitan area. Dr. Collins doesn't identify what that area is, but some large city here in Canada. And there are concerts and plays, but she has no desire to attend these by herself. She doesn't feel comfortable looking for friends in bars, and she feels like a misfit in church. The people there all seem to have their own friends, and nobody knows how to relate to a single person, especially when they find out she's a university professor and she's got a PhD degree. Once she went on a cruise and she met some nice people, but they're scattered around the country and just far too away to be close friends. And despite her professional competence, Dr. Ann feels like a personal failure. She's an attractive person, good social skills, and a bright mind. She knows that God accepts and cares for her, but she also knows of her need for human companionship, people with whom she can relax and be herself. Her loneliness makes her feel depressed. And recently she's been wondering if she should resign from her position, move to another city. She knows, however, that her loneliness would just follow her to the next location. So she recently decided to talk with a counselor and, quote, she says, I've been wondering if something is wrong with me when I'm surrounded by so many people but still feel lonely. She doesn't appear to have any deep-seated emotional problems, but she needs another person's perspective and help in finding ways to overcome the feelings of loneliness that now appear to be interfering with her ability to concentrate at work. So that's the description that Dr. Collins gives, and he follows up with just a little bit of information on the subject of loneliness. He says, loneliness is a painful awareness that everybody experiences at times. It may last for a short time, but it may persist throughout life. It impacts people of all ages, including early childhood, but appears to grow during the teenage years and may reach its highest with young adults in their early 20s. Although it appears in all cultures, it is most prevalent in societies that emphasize individualism. It occurs frequently in single adults living alone, elderly people who have lost a spouse, I'm sure that's no surprise to you, parents without partners, or people away from home, including students. It can characterize people who live apart from other human beings, but it's possibly be lonely surrounded by other people. Many married people live with their spouses but feel lonely and alienated, especially when there's marital tension. And far too often, our society's response to others' loneliness is a simple and abrupt, come on, deal with it, get over it, stop being so selfish. Even in the church, we might even hear, well, you just need to get right with God. Buck up, have more faith, accept it, it's all your fault. Well, chances are some, even here, are experiencing loneliness to some degree for one reason or another. And if not now, probably at a future date. Or you may know someone that's living under a cloud of loneliness. So what I'd like to do over the next several minutes is just explore the subject a bit. And, of course, find encouragement in the Word of God that can help us and our loved ones are dealing with this emotion. The Bible tells us very clearly that God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's with us always, even when we least feel his presence. In spite of this truth, we sometimes find ourselves afraid, feeling alone, believing no one cares or no one loves us. Whenever we feel alone, when we hear those voices telling us, I'm no good, no one cares for me, nobody loves me, we can remember Elijah. His story is found in 1 Kings, and I think as we go through that, you'll find some encouragement from his story. But a little bit of background for Elijah, then we'll get into 1 Kings. He was a prophet of Israel who served the Lord. He prophesied against Israel because of the kings and the people's idolatrous ways of turning away from God and serving false gods and idols. The king of Israel at the time was Ahab, who, according to Scripture, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. 1 Kings 6:16 and verse 30. On top of that, he married a pagan woman named Jezebel, who led him to worship Baal. He eventually set up an altar for Baal and made an Asherah pole, kind of a sacred pole, sometimes a tree, and that was used for worship of the pagan goddess Asherah. And then Ahab, in verse 33, did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. Quite a track record. Jezebel is not content just to lead her husband to worship Baal. She started killing off the Lord's prophets. She and Ahab were after Elijah in particular. And if you want, separately, you can read the whole story in 1 Kings 18 and 19. At the same time, Ahab and Jezebel set up their own prophets. Not only were they attacking the prophets of God, but they said, okay, we're going to have our own prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. Well, God sent Elijah to meet Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. There Elijah pointed out he was only one of the Lord's prophets against 450 prophets of Baal. He challenged them to a duel by giving these instructions. This is in 1 Kings 18, and we'll go through verses 23, 24. So he said, get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces, put on the wood, but not set fire to it. So set up this sacrifice. I will prepare the other bull, put on the wood, but not set fire to it either. Then you call on the name of your God, I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, the prophets of Baal called on their God all day long, and not as much as a spark came close to the altar. At first, Elijah mocked them, encouraged them to shout louder. He said, well, maybe your God's deep in thought. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the washroom. Who knows? What happened to your God? Well, the prophets of Baal finally gave up. If you read the account in more detail, you'll see they cut themselves and they're doing all kinds of things to get Baal to come down there and light the altar. Well, then it was Elijah's turn. He said he had a trench dug around the Lord's altar. He ordered four large jars of water to be poured on it and over the wood. This was done three times. So the altar was really drenched, and the water filled the trench. Then Elijah prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah demanded all the prophets of Baal be killed. So, quite a slaughter. Certainly a powerful story. God was with him. Nothing could stop this fearless leader, this prophet of God. Well, nothing except fear and the feeling of being alone. The story picks up in the next chapter in 1 Kings, chapter 19. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he'd killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. So what happened here? One moment, Elijah's on a high. He was like a raptor, just won the NBA championship. And then the next moment, he's down in the pits. God had revealed himself in an incredible way. 450 prophets of Baal lost their lives. Elijah should have been on top of the world. But when Jezebel flipped out, sent a warning to Elijah, he was scared. He ran into the wilderness like a frightened rabbit. And when he found a place of hiding, he sat down under a tree and prayed. Did he pray to give praise to God for what he had just experienced? But rather, no, a cry of despair. "Oh, I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." So Elijah's seen the powerful influence that Jezebel was still exercising. Despite his triumph on Mount Carmel, lost hope of ever reforming the king and people. It's like he concluded that God could only do so much. The enemy was still out there. Elijah felt desperately alone, and so he prayed for release from the troubles and the anxieties of a very wicked world. How about you? Have you ever lost hope like this? Maybe you've had some great spiritual high. A prayer answered or prayers answered, feeling God's presence, seeing a miracle take place, but only to be followed by a deep spiritual low. And when that happens, like Elijah, you maybe want to crawl under a tree, crawl into bed, go to sleep. Hopefully it'll be better when you wake up. Have you ever done that? Ever wanted to run away just because you've lost your purpose? Or ever wondered if God could help? Well, if you felt that way, you can certainly identify with Elijah. I know I can. The times that I've been down, and God is still there. But there are times when we really hit rock bottom. In his woe, Elijah lay down and he fell asleep. But look at the evidence that he was not alone. This is 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 9. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up, eat." He looked around. There by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, he ate, and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Well, here's a prime example of how Elijah's feelings were lying to him. He wasn't alone. An angel came, fed him. Still, Elijah went to hide again. After some time, the Lord came in and said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." As you'll see later on in the story, that wasn't true. He said, "I'm the only one left." There were many, many others that had not worshipped Baal. God told Elijah to stand in the presence of the Lord. First there was wind, then an earthquake, then fire, and then a gentle whisper. God was making his presence known, but Elijah still felt alone and full of fear. "I'm the only one left. Yes, I know you're there, God, but no one else believes in you. I can't do it anymore. It's me against the entire world." And the Lord said to him, and this is where he gets his marching orders, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehola, to succeed you as a prophet." Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 Israel. See, Elijah said he was alone, but God says, no, there's 7,000 here. All whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. This story speaks to us on a number of levels. There are times when we feel so lonely, we might even believe that we are the only one that's going through our particular trial or trouble. We listen to a voice that tells us we are alone with no help in sight. We feel alone, but that voice and that feeling are not speaking truth. There's another voice we need to listen to, the voice of truth. God is never done with us. God told Elijah, I've always been with you. In the midst of your distress and dejection, I am with you, Elijah. In your triumphs, in your failures, I provide with you. I am with you now. Here's your identity and purpose. It is in me. Now go, live for me, serve me. God was not done with Elijah. He's not done with you. No matter what circumstances you face, no matter what your feelings tell you, the truth is that God does not leave you nor forsake you. God was always with Elijah, just as God is always with you and with me. Now you may be thinking, well, okay, Elijah, that's fine. He lived centuries, if not millennia ago. Different time, different circumstances than Christians or believers today. And you say, well, that's a story from the Old Testament. Okay, fair enough. I get that. But we got to consider that there are many, many stories in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that show that Jesus has a deep concern for the lonely, those that are downcast, those that are in the pits. Let's look at one in the Gospel of Luke. This is the story of the widow of Nain. And that's Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. We read that soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Notice Jesus' reaction. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He said, don't cry, don't weep. Then he went up and he touched the bier or the coffin. They were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the only place in Scripture that Nain is mentioned. You can go through both the Old and the New Testament. Nain's only mentioned once. There's still a small village a few miles south of Nazareth that is recognized as the site where this particular incident took place. When Jesus and his disciples were approaching the town gate, they encountered the funeral procession. Of course, Jesus immediately understood the situation. Here was a lonely widow who lost her husband sometime in the past. There's no mention of any daughters. But the text tells us that the person being carried out was her only son. In that culture, her situation was desperate. Remember, there's no social net, anything to her to fall back on. She had no husband to support her. Her one remaining source of support, her only son, had passed away. And Jesus, with great characteristic, love, and compassion, first addressed her and said, don't cry. Don't weep. Seems strange to say, here, your son is dead. He's being carried out. And he says, don't weep. Of course, he knew exactly what was going to happen next. He touched the coffin, and he risked a ritual uncleanness. If you want to see a little bit of detail on that, go back to Numbers 19:16. Then he issued a very definitive command. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Now, apparently that was an open coffin, since the text says he sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. As believers today, we follow the same Jesus who raised the widow of Nain's son back to life. But he did more than just restore her son back to life. He gave this lonely widow hope for the future and her son to help alleviate the profound loneliness that she would have felt after losing her husband. You know, there are always others who have gone through similar circumstances that you and I go through. There are others who can encourage you and who need to be encouraged by you. That's what relationship is all about, sharing our stories, listening to one another, encouraging each other, always pointing each other to the truth that we are never alone. Over the past 3 years, we've run 6 grief share series, with Maureen, Barbara, and I leading those series. And we've met a lot of widows, like the widow of Nain. One of the widows in our last group lost her husband after 60 years of marriage. Imagine the feeling she would have. You know, when the Bible says that we become one as we're when we marry, and sometimes a couple even start to look a little bit like each other, and they one will start a sentence and the other one will finish it. There's a tremendous bonding that takes place. And after 60 years, I can't imagine just how bonded this particular woman was to her husband. But he died, and she joined our grief share group. What we found is that with all these women, they found reassurance and support from other women in the grief share group. We've only had one man that has come through grief share, so all the rest were women. We encouraged him to lean on the Lord for strength. We've made it very, very clear that grief share is faith-based. And they have found he is indeed with them. Sure, the loneliness is there. There's no question about that. You could ask any of them and they would, in a heartbeat, tell you, yes, the loneliness, the sadness is there. What they've learned and experienced a hope that's really hard to express in words. It's there. They know there's a God who walked this earth and will never leave any of them alone. God is never done with us. Our identity is not in our successes or our failures. Our identity is in the victory and personhood of Jesus Christ. Feelings lie to us, but God never does. He tells us we are never alone in Christ. Jesus promises he will never leave us, never, ever, ever forsake us. God will provide for us. He will sustain us. He provides help, hope, encouragement in the Bible stories we read, in our prayers, and in our relationship with him and with one another. We are to listen to the voice of God. He gives us our purpose. We may not hear him in the loud and the flashy. We may not hear him in the wind and the earthquake or the fire. But we may hear him in the silence or in the still small voice. If we listen to the voice of truth, we will hear how much our Father loves us, how much our Savior cares for us, how much the Spirit lives in us. If we listen to the voice of truth, we will hear him. Now, I'm going to try something. I don't know if Craig was able to do this, but I brought in a video called The Voice of Truth by Casting Crowns. If it plays, fine. Looks like if we have the video, but not the sound. So it's a beautiful video, and I really wanted to show it. It's about 4.5 minutes long, and since we're not getting any sound, just encourage you to go to YouTube. You can find it in a couple of minutes. Just search for Voice of Truth by Casting Crowns. The words are very, very moving, and it's a beautiful song. Well, I encourage you to reflect on the stories of Elijah and the widow of Nain when you're feeling alone. Read the story of David. He didn't allow anyone to tell him he couldn't slay an enemy of God. Reread the story of Peter, who felt like a failure. But remember the story, he was reinstated by Jesus. And certainly you don't want to forget the story of Paul, who was redeemed on the road to Damascus. These stories are written for you to remember who God is. He's doing a work in you because the story is continuing. You and I are part of the story. And I hope that we can share the story with others. Let them know they can hear and they can believe the voice of truth and remember whose they are. Let's just finish in prayer. Lord God, we come before you. You know the times when we feel desperate, we feel alone, and our feelings do lie to us, they deceive us. But help us to remember when those times of despondency or sadness or loneliness come, that you're always with us. We may not immediately sense your presence, but your word tells us that you never leave us, you never forsake us. So we pray for that encouragement that comes from you, from others, from your word. May we reach out when these times hit us. and look to you, the great God, the God who is defined by love. Thank you for this time together. Certainly pray for your blessing upon the wedding later on this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.